I want to say good morning to you all. Also, a happy new year to you all, as it's a new day, a new month, and also a new week and a new year. We are so delighted to be able to come together to worship the Lord. I want to say to our visitors or individuals we haven't seen in some time, you indeed are our honored guests, and we are so delighted to worship God with you. As our custom here, we embark on a new theme when a new month would turn. And I remember and recall at the beginning of 2022, we spent some time dealing with newness in the month of January. The newness of life, the newness of the Spirit, becoming new in Christ Jesus. But as we think about what much of the world does at the turn of the year, they think about all of the things that are going to be new to them in the new year. I submit to you maybe some of the two familiar words that would come unto your hearing about what people are doing in society are not only new, but also better. When I think about what is better, I think about all of the many things that people would make on their vision boards or all the many goals people would do or set for themselves. They say that they're going to eat better. They're going to budget better. Perhaps they're going to even go to the gym and start treating their bodies better. Whatever it may do, you have that mindset. It's something about the change of the year where people are focused on setting a higher goal for themselves. I place before you that there's no better place to be than in Christ Jesus. What we are going to be speaking about all month long is being better in Christ. I think about all of the many concepts that we would see in the New Testament. I think about the dealings of Christ Jesus. I think about his words. I think about his healing power. I think about his doctrine. I think about all of the things and related to what we weigh up against anything that man could think of. And when I conclude, I just know that it's better. It's far better. I think even the Hebrews writer would become aware of this. Or maybe we would even become aware of this through what the Hebrews writer would write to the church. I remember in Hebrews, the first chapter, just tracking where the Hebrews writer is discussing those things that are better in Christ. I remember in Hebrews, the first chapter, where the Hebrews writer would open up and discuss Christ compared to the angelic hosts. If you remember those angels specifically in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, I remember specifically that angel that was going to be sent before all of the children of Israel. In Exodus, the 23rd chapter, I remember the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord speaking to Moses on this wise, according to verse number 20. In Exodus 23 and verse 20, the Bible would say, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." As we conclude in verse 24, we see the Bible would say, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." We see God had a plan for his people in Israel. God had a plan to summate, to deliver them into a land of promise. Even the Hebrews writer would be explaining this in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. But the point here is God was going to send forth his angel to go before the people that were called by his name. And because of that, they were going to be protected if they would just hearken unto the voice of the angel. His enemies, or the enemies of Israel, would then be an enemy of God. The adversaries would be an adversary of God if they would just obey the voice of the angel. You would see that even there in that context, God would say, "I will put my name in him." What importance,
what importance it is to know. But when we synchronize that with Hebrews, the first chapter, we look at that man, Christ Jesus. We look at that man, Christ Jesus, as the Hebrews writer would open up, explaining that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners would speak unto the fathers. He would speak unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, who he is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. But look here at verse 4. Verse 4 would start to show the parallel of Christ Jesus to even the angels. That same angel that was able to protect them in the wilderness wandering. That same angel that was able to lead them into a land of promise. You see here, according to Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, in verse 4, he was being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When we think about Christ Jesus, when we think about our lives, we understand that they are better in Christ, because Christ has even a better name than the angels. This is so important, as the Hebrews writer would continue to explain this. The Hebrews writer would explain later on in Hebrews, the first chapter, that the angels were ministering spirits for the people of God. But ultimately, the angels weren't the ones that were to be worshipped. The angels aren't the ones that were to be revered, as it was God on high that was supposed to be. But God on high wanted to send a message for his people, wanted to preserve his people. We see that later on, that this same Christ Jesus, even though he was made a little lower than the angels, he was made a little lower because he had to taste death for every man. With that being said, we are able to conclude that there's a better name even in Christ Jesus. Oh, if time would allow me, I would speak all about the name of Christ. I would speak all about Acts, the fourth chapter, specifically at verse number 12, where Peter was preaching that wonderful sermonic discourse. He was giving a defense as to why he would heal that man outside of the gate of Beautiful, over in Acts, the fourth chapter, where he was speaking on behalf of the name of Christ. He says, whereof all of the families of heaven and earth are named after him. This is the same thing that Paul would be saying over in Ephesians, the third chapter, at verse number 14 and 15, where he says, I bow my knees unto the Father and unto the Lord of our, or excuse me, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in the heaven and earth is named. We think about his church. We think about his kingdom. We think about his body. We understand that we as members of Christ are named after Christ. When we think about that, we think about a better name that we have in Christ. As we continue on in the Hebrews discussion, we would even see later on, thinking about how it's better in Christ, the Hebrews writer would pull this out. Understanding in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, many times we've cited before the first six verses, making reference how we are to go unto perfection, how we are to not lay again those things that are of the foundational points of God, but we're going on to something better. I remember in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, looking at verse 7, says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off, and it brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, received a blessing from God. But that which bear thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, as the Hebrews writer is bringing about this agricultural point and synchronizing it with our good works in Christ Jesus, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Certainly, I'm getting ahead of myself by citing this scripture. But as we look, we're persuaded of better things of you. These better things would accompany salvation. That's why we get, as we're going towards Hebrews, the eighth chapter, it's very important to understand the superiority that we have in Christ Jesus, the supremacy that we have in Christ Jesus. It says in verse number 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. It says, and we desire that every one of you shall show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience would inherit the promises. We're going to get to promises here in a little bit, But now we've established, according to the Hebrews writer, that there's a better name. Christ has a better name than the angels. We've cited here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that there are better things to be persuaded of. And he's associating that to the hope and the promises that we also have in Christ Jesus. We think about the world. We think about the struggles. We think about all the trials and tribulations that individuals would go through. And we look at how people would deal with them outside of Christ. We think about all the clinical depression that the world is being riddled with, how individuals aren't able to get a grasp on life. Individuals aren't able just to be able to come up figuratively for air, to be able to breathe, to be able to endure just a little while. But when we have that mindset in Christ Jesus, we understand that we can do all of these things. I remember that scripture in Philippians, the 4th chapter at verse number 13, where Paul is making reference to knowing how to abase and abound. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Certainly in the context, Paul is talking about knowing how to have little and knowing how to have an abundance, having the proper mindset when he has both being sufficed with his life in Christ Jesus. I think about that same Paul earlier in Philippians, how he's discussing facing death, how he's discussing that there are enemies and adversaries trying to take his own life for the cause of Christ. But we see in Philippians, the 1st chapter at verse number 23, that he says it is better to die and to be with Christ. Even though he's in a strait betwixt the two, it's better to go away and to be with Christ Jesus. Bringing us back to what the Hebrews writer is saying, we see that there's a better name. But as we continue on and look in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the Hebrews writer would discuss the priesthood. He would discuss the priesthood as he gives us a biblical lesson on a man named Melchizedek. A man named Melchizedek, which comes about in Genesis, the 15th chapter. If you remember, this man, Abram, would go unto Melchizedek, and he himself would pay tithes to Melchizedek. You remember that the priesthood were the ones that were paid tithes unto. When you think about those tithes that were paid according to the children of Israel, it was to go unto the priesthood. How great of a man would this man Melchizedek be? How great of a man if Abram, who is the father of our faith, would have to pay tithes in him? Many of you are thinking about what the Hebrews writer would bring about, how through his loins, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob begatting a man named Levi, and through Levi, the priesthood would come. You would see that over there in Numbers, the 9th chapter. But you might remember how great of a priesthood that this man, Melchizedek, would have. You might think of what the psalmist writer would write in the 110th division of Psalm, that he would say, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The question then would become, as the Hebrews writer would bring out, why would therefore another need for a priesthood be? What need would there be for another priesthood if the priesthood, according to Levi, was the end all be all? Well, there needs to be another priest. As the Hebrews writer would bring out, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our high priest. You see the superiority of Jesus Christ to even that man Moses. What need would there need to be of another priesthood if Levi was the end-all be-all? Nevertheless, when we look at Melchizedek and how great of a priest he was, you would see that Christ Jesus would come after the order of Melchizedek. When we think about all of those things that are better in Christ Jesus, we see that in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, looking at verse number 7. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, at verse number 7, as Abraham would go and pay tithes unto Melchizedek, you see that it was Melchizedek that would bless Abraham. The principle being in Hebrews 7, in verse 7, that without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, which means Abraham was blessed of Melchizedek. We understand as we continue to read, showing that the priesthood of Christ was going to come, and it was going to be a change of a priesthood, no longer coming from the priests of Levi, but this man, Christ Jesus, was going to come after the order of Melchizedek. We see in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, at verse number 19, that it was the law that made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And we can only draw nigh unto God. We can only offer up our spiritual sacrifices by a high priest. That's why there needed to be a change of priesthood in Christ Jesus. Nothing by the law was made perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. What better hope when we think about the rest that the Hebrews writer would discuss in Hebrews, the fourth chapter? He's talking about the land of rest that he was going to bring the children of the wilderness out of. The children of Israel out of the wilderness and into a land flowing with milk and honey. But we have a better hope. We have better promises. And because of that, we're hoping for a better country. You might remember what the Bible would say pertaining to that better country. Going down to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you might remember that roll call of faith, that better country that we have in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, specifically at verse 16, where it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." In the context of Hebrews 11, the Hebrews writer is bringing out the faith that all of these mighty individuals had in the Word of God. All of these individuals had the proper faith, seeking for something that's going to come, seeking for the promise that was going to come through Christ Jesus. Individuals dying in faith, but they were looking and seeking for a better country, a better country even than the Canaanites' conquest, a better country than anything that this world could provide. Being familiar with the promises of God, we get now to the scripture text for the day. When we look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, already establishing that Christ Jesus has a better name than the angels. Think about how mighty the angel was that was bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness. Thinking about how we have a better priesthood in Christ. The Bible would say in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, "Now of the things which have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of God, or the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Many of you remember Exodus, that man Moses pitching that tabernacle. How can that man Moses pitch that tabernacle if he didn't first have a pattern? He first got the pattern because God showed it to him. And if God showed it to him, it had to first exist in heaven. So that's where the Hebrews writer is bringing out this very pivotal point that the true tabernacle is in the heavenly abode. "For every high priest is ordained," in verse 3, "to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary," or necessity, "that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." That's the Levitical priesthood. "Who serve unto this," or the example, "and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses, who was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see," he says, or saith he, "that you make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry." And really quickly, to deal with verse 5 again, I think about what the Bible would say in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse number 18. "As a child, this scripture not bothered me, but this scripture, I was challenged with this scripture so much." Where the Bible would say, "Those things that are bound in heaven will be bound on earth. The things that are loose in heaven will be loose on earth." Then it started to make sense to me as I began to read and study that the authority was given to Christ. And by Christ, the authority was given to his apostles to be able to teach those things which they are shown. They are shown by the Holy Ghost. They are able to teach those things that were of God. When we think about what is bound in heaven and what is bound in earth, we think that whatever we do according to the course of this world, we must first have the authority which is in heaven. This is what the Hebrews writer is saying pertaining to the true tabernacle. That earthly tabernacle has earthly priests through Levitical priesthood, but we have a heavenly tabernacle waiting for us. And we have a high priest in that man, Christ Jesus, who is right now sitting on the right hand of the throne and majesty. Thinking about that, how we have all things better in Christ. We look at verse number 6. It says, "Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Who is he? It's this man, Jesus Christ. "By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant." He's a mediator of a better covenant. Well, let's compare it to the first covenant. The first covenant had that mediator, and that mediator was that man, Moses. But now we have another covenant. It's a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. God was explaining to his people in the law that I will be a blessing unto you if you just hearken unto me, if you hearken unto my angel, if you hearken unto Moses and his brother Aaron, if you just do all of the words of this law, you will be blessed. But he gives consequences. He gives consequences according to those who would not follow. But that blessing was going to be according to the course of this world. That blessing to the Israelites was going to be a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That blessing according to the Israelites was going to be the fruit of their loins to be blessed, the fruit of their cattle to be blessed. But we understand through Christ Jesus, we have a better covenant. And because it's a better covenant, it's based on better promises. It's not just relegated to this earthly realm, but it's laid up for us in a heavenly realm. If we just understand who Christ is, we hearken unto the word of God and we follow after his ways. Going right back to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse number 6, we understand that we have a better covenant based on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. The prophets would even speak of this. As you think about Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, making reference to a new testament and a new covenant that was going to come. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, at verse 31 through 35, how there was going to be a new testament, a new covenant, a new law written in our hearts. When we understand Christ Jesus, we understand who he was and why he came into this world. We understand that the old covenant was insufficient. The old covenant could not make the comers thereunto perfect, as the Bible would say in Hebrews 9 and verse number 9. But it's Christ who, through the eternal spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, offered himself without spot unto God. How much more so shall the blood of his son purge your conscience? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. People want to talk about how they're going to make their own lives better. People are going to talk about what they're going to do, how they're going to feed themselves. People are going to talk about how they're going to get so good at Excel to be able to budget them their lives a little bit better. Whatever they want to do, it's not going to meet the muster of how good it can be in Christ Jesus. That's not an abstract. That's not just to say we just thank God and thank him all day long with just our words, but it's in how we live and what we do, how we order our steps according to his word. When we read his word, when we study his word, when we continue to care for the saints and meet with the saints, our lives become better. We can get peace. As the Bible would say in Hebrews or Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse number 3, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we understand what Christ came to do, we understand that, or we must conclude that it's just for our own betterment. Our quality of life will become better because our mindset will become better. Because we can think about the scripture that is written to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. In verses 6 and following, where Paul is encouraging Timothy on how to be content in this world, how to be content with such things that you have, with the food that's on your plate and the raiment that's on your back. Anything else you can just count but gain. You're not so focused on the things that you don't have, but you're truly grateful for the things that have been provided for you. Thinking about our square footage in our house, how we want a house down the street with a little bit more square footage. Thinking about how we've been in a house so long and our house is starting to decay. It's just a better mindset, because when we think about that man, Christ Jesus, I remember him speaking to his disciples, explaining that this night there is no place for the Son of Man to lay his head. When we put ourselves in the proper mindset, we understand that all of the provisions that God has made for us, we need not to be worried about the food. As God is bringing down rain from heaven to be able to fill our hearts with gladness, as Acts 14, chapter verse 16 and 17 would say, things are better in Christ. We can have a greater appreciation for our brethren. We can have a greater appreciation for our families. We can have a greater appreciation for our friends. We can have a greater appreciation for the things that we have. It's about contentment. A life in Christ is better because we're focused on being content in him. We're focused on the things not of this world, but the things of the world to come. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but lay up those treasures that are in heaven. Because the things in this earth, they can be broken. Dust will get on them. Rust will help decay them. And evil individuals will come and try to steal them away. But it is our inheritance and it's our treasures that are in heaven's eternal abode that cannot be stolen, that cannot be taken away. And it's an inheritance to come to us if we just are faithful until the end. Things are better in Christ. There's better covenants based off of better promises, or a better covenant based off better promises. We have a better priest who has a better name. And because of that, we need to acknowledge Christ Jesus in all of our doings. Whatever we say, Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17, whatever we say and whatever we do, we need to do in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, which is to say, by the authority which was given to him. Let's be better, not only this month, not only this year, but every day that we're able to draw breath. Let's be better and realize that life is just a little bit better in Christ Jesus. Not just a little bit, but it's actually far better in Christ Jesus. It's better because it's associated with the hope that we have of eternal life. But in order for us to get access to the hope, in order for us to get and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible would say in Acts, the 2nd chapter at verse 39, we have to first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing that he came into this world to become a priest, to have a better name, but he did it through what he suffered. He did it in his suffering of the cross. As he went to the cross, as he was hung there to bleed, he shed his blood, and through that blood we have redemption. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 7. Through that blood we have forgiveness of sins. Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse number 38 would say that. As those individuals stopped Peter in his sermonic discourse on the day of Pentecost, asking them, what do we need to do? He said, men and brethren, repent, be baptized, every last one of you, for the remission of the sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you, it's unto your children, and it's unto all that are far off. That promise of the Holy Ghost is eternal life. Romans, the 6th chapter, at verse number 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we want to have that eternal life, if we want to lay hold on that eternal life, we have to continue to endure. We have to hearken unto the message, we have to believe his message, and we have to obey that gospel. And in obeying that gospel, after we've heard it, we hear the word, Acts 15 and 7, and we believe. After we've heard it, we come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why the Bible would say in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 8, Jesus speaking, he's saying, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God in heaven. You have to confess him. Your belief, according to what we just studied in the Bible study today, in Romans, the 10th chapter, specifically at verse number 9, you have to believe that he resurrected from the dead. Why? Because in Romans, the 1st chapter, at verse 4, that's it, how it was declared unto him to be the Son of God. That's what the Bible would say in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, at verse number 4. Unto which of the angels have I said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? As the Hebrews writer would go back and cite the second psalm, specifically at verse number 7. God speaking to his son, God establishing his son, God exalting and glorifying his son for all of mankind to know who he is and know what he has done for us. Come confessing, you come repenting of your sins. The Bible would say in Luke 13:5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why do we need to repent of our sins? Why do we need to change from our sins? Because in John, the 8th chapter, verse number 21, Jesus says, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. We need to repent of those things. And we need to be baptized. We need to be baptized into his church, baptized into his one body. We need to be baptized into the watery grave of baptism, because that's the pattern. That's the pattern that God has shown us. The pattern that God gave to his son and the pattern that God gave to his apostles in order to preach. We need to be baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Why? Because Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 27 says, those of many of you have been baptized into Christ. You've been baptized and you've put on Christ, rather. Romans 6:3 says you've been baptized into his death. It's a full immersion. As you go down in the watery grave of baptism, all things pertaining to sin are washed away.
You are risen to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, 4 through 6. And in walking in the newness of life, we realize life will indeed become better. Surely, you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you'll be driving the same car. You're going to live in the same house. But we have better promises. It's better promises of what's to come. Not of what we have, but it's of what's to come. And nothing pertaining to this world and all the glory in it can amount to the glory in the world to come. Baptize into that one body, into that body of Christ, as Christ is the head of that body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And that body is his church. If it's the body of Christ, by logical necessity, we must conclude that it is the church of Christ. It is the church, the called out group, the ecclesia that belong to Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 16, 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We don't peddle this name in any denominational capacity. We peddle this name because this is the name that's been prescribed in the scriptures. When we belong to Christ, life is far better. And then we live to walk in the newness of life, waiting to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As there's going to be a crown of life laid up for us, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse number 7 and 8, if we just continue our course and fight the good fight of faith until the final amen. That is the gospel message, better in Christ. Let's focus on that all month long, and let's be cognizant of those things that God has prepared for us as we go about our everyday lives. Let us together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.